Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy awesome acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and they shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Again, I call your attention to verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Roger Shin, in a well-known book called Life, Death, and Destiny, tells the story of an event that took place in the closing hours of World War II. The armistice had been signed. The war was over. The troops were celebrating and rejoicing, and yet it would be an hour or two before the final ceasefire order made its way to the front lines. And there, in the closing hour of World War II, before the ceasefire was finally given, a group of soldiers in the front were rejoicing at the prospect of their return home when suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, a stray mortar shell was headed towards a group of young GIs. And the mortar shell hit close by a young man who looked down in horror as he saw his flesh literally opened through his entire left side. And as he watched his blood flow out freely from that fatal wound, he said, "Isn't this just like God?" And then he died. Isn't this just like God? Now the scriptures tell us in Psalm 73:1, truly, God is good. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to those that are of a clean heart. And here, the circle of his goodness is increased greatly, for in verse 9, the verse before us, we read, "The Lord is good to all." God is good, not just to Israel. Not simply to those of a pure heart, but God is good to all. And yet, the people that are around us are constantly questioning that, as did the young soldier who was hit by that mortar. People around us are always questioning the goodness of God. And sometimes, something within us questions the goodness of God. I was reading an article from the Denver Post where a man named Charles Templeton was being interviewed. From 1951 to 1955, Charles Templeton was an evangelist, the evangelist for the National Council of Churches. And he had a very powerful ministry. He spoke before 70,000 people at Soldiers Field in Chicago. He spoke before an almost full crowd at the Rose Bowl in the early 50s. He spoke at Radio City Music Hall in New York. He had tremendous impact. But in 1958, Charles Templeton walked away from his ministry. He first went onto television where he became a commentator. Then he went into journalism, newspaper journalism, and finally, where he is today, is head of the British Broadcasting Corporation. He is an agnostic. Once used mightily by God, he has denied his faith, and this is what he says. He says, "I looked at the world, and it doesn't seem to me that it bespoke a God that could be described as Father. It seems to be a universe indifferent to man and to all of its creatures." Then he went on to talk about a typhoon that recently hit a certain tropical island and left thousands of people homeless and killed hundreds of people. And in commenting on that tragedy, he said, "When I see that kind of prodigal waste, it doesn't look to me like the act of a father." One who was used of God previously looked around and began to question internally, is God really good? He couldn't reconcile what he was observing and what the scriptures were declaring. Perhaps you saw the article a couple days ago where in Miami, Florida, a mother whose unattended children were found dead in a clothes dryer told police that she left them alone when she went to work because the babysitter was to soon arrive. Linda Grant found her sons, 4-year-old Tony and 3-year-old Maurice, burned to death when she returned from work Thursday afternoon. Police were investigating the possibility that someone put the children in the dryer, but the deaths appear to be accidental, Robertson said. Why? If God is good, couldn't he have prevented little Tony, little Maurice, from being locked up in a dryer and find themselves burned to death in that very brutal, difficult way? One philosopher, well known to perhaps some of you, John Stuart Mill, put it quite powerfully when he said, "If God is able to prevent evil, and he does not, then he is not good. If he could prevent evil and cannot, then he is not almighty." If God could prevent evil, but he doesn't do it, then he's not good. And if he can't prevent evil, then he's not almighty. And such questions haunt humanity. Why, God? Causing evangelists to leave the ministry. Causing philosophers to question the integrity of a God who claims to be good, and yet tragedies happen. Is God good? That's the question. Do we simply take it on blind faith that God is good? Do we simply leave this sanctuary and say, well, God is good because the psalmist says? What's the word? What's the word to give to those people who question with integrity, with honesty, who question whether God is good? What's the word for us when we go through tragedy, through difficulty? What's the word? I'll tell you the word. In John chapter 1, as Margaret sang earlier, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, whenever I have questions about the character or nature of God, I only have to look to Jesus to find answers and solutions for the problems and difficulties. Now, when I look at Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate, when I look at Jesus, who is God the Father, if you would, come in the form of man, for his name shall be called Everlasting Father, Isaiah tells us. And when I look at Jesus, I see that Jesus acknowledged the problem of pain He acknowledged the existence of evil. Now, there are those groups that do not even acknowledge the problem of pain. There are religious cults that don't even acknowledge the existence of evil. Reminds me of the story of the Christian Scientist and the Jehovah Witness who were in hell. And the Jehovah Witness does not even believe in hell. And he said, I can't believe this. I didn't even know this place existed. And the Christian Scientist said, I'm not here and it's not hot. Now, there can be those groups or philosophies or cults that say, we're not going to even deal with the problem of pain. We're not going to even acknowledge the existence of evil, but that doesn't change reality one bit. Jesus acknowledged the existence of evil. Jesus acknowledged that reality when he taught us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He not only taught us to pray, but he taught us in his prophecy when he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have troubles. There's going to be problems. These things, he said, I have spoken unto you that you will not be offended or scandalized. Jesus acknowledged the reality, the existence of evil, and the problem of pain. Then he confronted evil and pain. He dealt with it directly. Why, in Mark chapter 4, there's a most interesting story. Jesus was with his disciples sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And he was resting in the boat. He had fallen asleep. Suddenly, a storm rose up and began to beat that little boat around. His disciples, although they were experienced fishermen, knew they were in for a tough struggle. And so they awoke him and said, Master, we're perishing. And Jesus woke up and said, Oh, ye of little faith. Then he said, Peace, be still. And he rebuked the storm. The Greek word, peace, be still, there is literally be muzzled. And the reason I point that out to you is because that phraseology, peace, be muzzled, is the exact same phraseology that Jesus used frequently when talking to people who were possessed with demons. When he was exercising demons, dealing with demons, he would use that same phrase, be muzzled, be still. And now here he speaks to a storm and he says, be muzzled. The same phrase that he uses when addressing demons, which tells me something very interesting. Many times people say when a typhoon strikes or a hurricane comes, when an earthquake hits and leaves devastation, oh, it's a terrible act of God. That's not necessarily so. Read the book of Job. And you will see in the book of Job that it is Satan who frequently causes the elements to react in a destructive, disturbing way. God gets blamed. God gets the rap for a lot of destruction that the devil brings about. Why, Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. Paul called him the god of this age. For you see, man gave up the right to rule this planet in harmony and tranquility with God the Father when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now Satan is in control of this world, presently. And Jesus demonstrated that the elements, storms and difficulties, natural phenomena, is not necessarily the work of God, but frequently can be the work of Satan. Well, when he got to the other side, he was greeted by a man who was somewhat bizarre. This man had been living in the tombs, clawing at his body, ripping open his flesh. He was a man demonized. And no one could keep him chained down. In fact, he would rip apart the chains. He would strip off his clothes. He was naked and howling and very, very frightening. And Jesus began to deal with that man. And he cast out a legion of demons from that man, who then entered into a herd of pigs, and the pigs plunged to their death in the ocean. You recall the story. First incidence of deviled ham in the scriptures. Then it says the man came to his right mind and he was found sitting and clothed. He was transformed. He was totally changed. Now this tells me something. The way that Jesus, the Word, was dealing with evil and pain and problems, whether in the natural, that is with a storm, or whether in the personal, that is in an individual situation. Doctors tell us, and I read one eminent doctor on this subject who said that virtually all disease is dis-ease. Man out of sync, either with his environment or his fellow man or internally in his own conscience. And he built a very powerful case statistically and experientially how much disease and suffering and pain is caused because man is out of harmony. And he brings suffering and sickness upon himself in many cases. Now this is important to see. Because Charles Templeton and John Stuart Mills would say, why is God doing this when Jesus is showing us that that's not so? God is not the author of confusion. But rather, man brings harm and hurt upon himself when he rebels against God. When he ignores the ways and the Word of God. When he violates the commands and the precepts of God, he will ultimately hurt himself, as did the demonized individual who flirted perhaps with innocent type occultic activities, or who frequented places where Satan was free to roam and found himself at some point sucked in. You say, but still, John, that doesn't answer the question. Why doesn't God just stop it anyway? Why doesn't he remove the temptation? Why doesn't he obliterate the devil? Blast away the demons? Two simple reasons. God created you in His image. God is sovereign. And He gave you a certain measure of sovereignty. That is, He didn't create you as an automaton, as a robot. But He allows me and you to daily make choices concerning life. He won't force us into His ways. He won't make us live according to His Word. But He says, you are made in My image and I will allow you the freedom of choice. And many times the choices we make bring hurt and heartache and tragedy to ourselves. And then we shake our fist and say, well, how come, God? That's unfair. That lacks integrity. Secondly, not only did God make you in His image and give you a certain degree of sovereignty, but God made you for a purpose, and that is intimacy. God the Father desires that you and that me, that we love Him. Love demands a choice. And so He won't force Himself upon us, but He'll give an alternative to us, and that alternative is evil. That alternative is sin and self. If I choose to ignore God, if I say I do not want to develop intimacy with you, Lord, I want to live for myself, do my own trip, work out my own life, then the only other alternative I have is in the direction of evil. And He'll allow me that liberty. Because love can never be forced, or it's not love at all. Love must have choice. So, God. God is good to all. And yet man, as a race, has chosen to submit this planet to the devil and suffers the consequences. Man as an individual has chosen to ignore that intimacy with God, not cultivate that relationship with God, and has been left to his own devices, which lead to destruction. Now Jesus speaks in an interesting way on this subject. One last passage before we close this morning. Would you turn to Luke chapter 13? This question of the goodness of God and the problem of pain, the existence of evil, how are they reconciled? Well, in Luke chapter 13, there were present at that season some that told him, that is Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The historic occasion is somewhat obscure, but most historians feel this has reference to a very diabolical deed that Pilate did that we know from history, and that is Pilate saw a need to build a new aqueduct, a new water supply for Jerusalem. He was lacking the funds, the money. So he took from the temple treasury money that was given to God, and he utilized that money to build his aqueduct. Well, during the next feast time, when the people gathered in Jerusalem, Galileans, who were known for their political hot-headedness, began to cause a riot, a rebellion there in Jerusalem against Pilate's practice. Pilate knew the riot was coming, and so he had trickily and sneakily stationed many soldiers incognito, in disguise, among the people. And they had large knives that were underneath their garments. And when the Galileans began to voice their objections, when the riot began to start, these soldiers who were mingled in the midst of the crowd took the knives from underneath their garments and began to stab and kill and murder these Galileans, and things got out of hand, according to Josephus. Much blood was shed. It was a brutal, bloody scene. And here they come to Jesus. And they ask Jesus, what's going on? What's coming down? Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he refers to another incident taking place at that same time when the aqueduct was being constructed. One of the towers that held up the aqueduct caved in and killed a number of people. That incident is referred to in verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now tune in here. Jesus addresses this problem of evil and tragedy and difficulty, and he reverses the question in a beautiful, powerful way. He says, do you think that those that were slaughtered there in that riot were killed because they were evil? More evil than other Galileans that were there? Do you think they were singled out because they were greater sinners, committed greater acts of evil, and that's why they were the ones who died in that riot? He said, no. But I tell you, unless you repent, you shall perish. Or that tower that caved in and 18 were killed. That tragedy. Were those 18 killed because they were greater sinners than you all? No. But unless you repent, you shall perish. It's ingenious. I love it. Because what Jesus is doing is he's changing the question. Why are you questioning, if we could say? Why are you questioning about tragedy and evil? When in reality, the question is, why are you still living? That's the issue. Not why did they die, but why are you still alive? That's the fundamental issue that Jesus is getting at. You see, earlier Jeremiah said, it's only of the Lord's mercies that we are not all consumed. That's the issue. Every one of us sitting in this auditorium without exception should have been consumed a long time ago. It's only by God's goodness and mercy that we are alive today at all. That's what Jesus is saying. Literally, physically it's true. The air that we breathe right now is composed primarily of nitrogen and oxygen and a few other assorted gases. If the oxygen content was 2% higher, the world would suddenly become inflamed, literally fired up, and we would all burn. If the nitrogen was 2% higher, we would all be poisoned and die immediately. Who keeps the atmosphere in such intricate balance? God in His goodness. His goodness is seen in all of His works. Why aren't you dead? Why aren't you damned? Why aren't you frying in the fires of hell today? Why aren't your children caught in the dryer? Why hasn't your house burned up and caved in upon you and your family? You have rebelled against God. You have sinned against His way. You have flaunted your flesh in His face. But God is good and merciful to every one of us. That's the issue before us. Who of us would say, hey, I'm okay? Who of us would say, yeah, put a video cam on my life. Every day, every hour, every minute of this next month, and then show it on church next Wednesday. Who would say, observe my life carefully and you'll find no inconsistency? Who would say, put a tape recorder on my voice and you'll never hear murmuring or muttering, gossiping or swearing, lying, put downs? You'll only hear beauty and edification, exaltation and worship. Who would say, hook a polygraph up to me? I'll never stretch the truth. I'll never say anything that's less than 100% integrity. Who would say, put a motive meter in my heart, and you will see everything I do is only for the benefit of man to the glory of God? Who would say such thing? Who would have the audacity? Who would have the stupidity to stand up and say, hook the motive meter, film the camera, run the tape recorder, and you will see that I deserve to live? That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, did they die because they're greater sinners? No. Unless you repent, you're all going to perish. But as our psalm declared, God is slow to anger, gracious, full of mercy, long-suffering. God is good to all. And He lets us continue on and on and on until we come to the place where we bow our knee in repentance to Him and give our life with gratitude to Him, saying, Lord, I deserve to die. The question is not why is there evil. The question is, why is God so gracious? The question is not why is there tragedy. The question is, how could you have so much mercy? You see, I must not mutter about what I've lost, but I must marvel at what I have left. When difficulty comes, I must not mutter. I must marvel and say, God, you're good to me. Truly, God is good to all. Let's pray. In that place of meditating upon the Lord, communing with the Lord, I believe that there are perhaps a number of us who have listened to that age-old lie of Satan, who way back in the Garden of Eden suggested to Eve that God really is not good, or he wouldn't have kept that tree from them. And perhaps you've gone through difficulties, setbacks, reversals, tragedies. And you find yourself wondering, is God really good? And Satan exploits that situation by causing you to murmur about your circumstances, mutter about your losses. Today the Lord would place his arm around you. And Jesus would give his word to you, even as he gave to them in Luke 13. The issue is not problems, not pain, not evil. The issue is, how could God be so loving and kind and merciful to allow you to exist and be alive today? I'm going to ask you a question which will require a certain degree of hard honesty. If you were God, would you bless you the way that he has? Or would you have given up on you a long time ago? Cast you away, done you in. Oh, the mercy of God. Father, we marvel. We praise you. We wonder this morning at the mercy which you show to us individually and as a human race. Satan destroying people's lives. Nature out of whack because of our rebellion. And then we have the audacity to blame you and question you. Father, forgive us. And we worship you today for your kindness and your mercy. We bless you, Lord.